Good morning.
Morning.
My name is Ben. For those of you who may not have met me before, I'll be bringing the words this morning. I was asked as one of the replacements for Tony while he's out and getting some good rest. We'll get into this a little bit more later in the service. But if you don't know me much, and that's I don't blame you, I'm fairly private. I'm a bit of a nerd. Yes, my fellow nerds. In particular, I'm a programmer. And one of the biggest deals in my work life is understanding the systems that I'm talking about. The way we learn that is the documentation. In my Christian life, in our Christian life, we have documentation. We have loads of it. And this is actually has a lot of man's thoughts in it too. And this particular one on a much smaller version of the Bible would be just as authoritative, if not more so. And so we're going to be looking at probably one of the best examples of going to the documentation, of going to scripture that is recorded in scripture, the Bereans. If you're not familiar with them, we're going to take a look real quick. We'll read the main body the main verses for today right now, and we will visit them later as we get into the service. If you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. And I'm not putting the scriptures up on the slide, so you have to follow along. We'll have to do what the Bereans did. Open the book. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they being Paul and people he was traveling with, were in the middle of one of his missionary journeys. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And there's a whole sermon in there, the idea of reasoning through the scriptures. I will go back to that later, later date. Reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, which is where they were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason out and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And in that, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Stop there for now. Thank you.
It's all about Jesus. Amen. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, what happened? He passed around the cup. He took the bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you and for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's all about Jesus. The same way at the supper, he took the cup saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it, remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's all about Jesus. So July 21st, 1969, 54 years ago, what were you doing? I was watching the Eagle was landed, has landed. Remember that? The Eagle has landed. In Levi Alusco's book, The Last Supper on the Moon, you may have known this, you may be not. Before Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, Buzz Aldrin took communion from the spaceship. The elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, have been prepared by his church in Houston, Texas. They've been approved by NASA. So we're watching Buzz Aldrin step onto the moon, and we know what he said. But more importantly, what was going on before he stepped on the moon was partaking of communion. Body and bread of Christ. Wow. Maybe you knew that. I didn't. Before Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, Buzz Aldrin ate and drank on it. No one has ever traveled so far to eat so little that said so much. The last will be first. Where Jesus' life ended, yours began. Jesus' final breath put new air in your lungs. He did not come to make bad good, but to bring dead to life. Our Lord Jesus, who sacrificed his life for us. Let's pray for the bread. Almighty God and Father, we're just humbled and grateful. We're thankful that our astronauts chose to take communion on the moon you created. And as Buzz Aldrin partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine and then looked out and saw your creation, the moon, from the capsule, it was just overwhelming. We should have the same overwhelming gratefulness and humbleness for you, Father, and for especially your son, Jesus, who gave his life, body broken on the cross, for the sins of the world. As we partake of this bread, we do so in his name, in his memory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to pray for the fruit of the vine. Father, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Father, we repent, you forgive, and it's all through the blood of Jesus, which he willingly went to the cross, shed his blood, so that we are cleansed and made white as snow through his sacrifice. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, we thank you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. Can't tell, I don't do this very often. I was remarking to John earlier that it's strange. I've gotten fairly comfortable with the idea of getting up here and beating time and leading singing. This is a little bit different. I give technical talks at work, more or less the drop of a hat. I can go into deep topics, but this I take a little more seriously, which is, let's say, good in general. But you definitely can psych yourself out. So if I seem to be doing that at any point, and I stop to breathe, just... No, that's what we're doing now. I need to open to the right passage here. So, imitate the Bereans. We already talked about the intro a little bit. I have a clicker. So I really don't do this often. So a little bit about me. I mentioned before I'm a bit of a nerd. That's less the topic at the moment. Grew up in the Church of Christ. back in Southern California, just in a few churches there. I've worshiped with many congregations over the years. Some that would be considered liberal, some considered conservative, and again, hugely relative. And honestly, I'd say some of the most damaging labels we tend to put on the church these days. Some small, some large, wet been West Coast, East Coast, smattering in the middle, but mostly just visiting. I say this not as a way of providing some sort of qualification, only to better impress upon you some of my observations over the years and why I care about this particular topic. Because I've seen certain patterns over and over and over, and I think this is probably universal with Christians and arguably in a lot of cases with people. Especially growing up in the church, though, a lot of this had quite a bit of an impact. Christians acting like the rest of the world, right? We are called out. We are called to be different. We're called to be better. We're called to be godly, to love one another. And seeing my fellow brothers and sisters act as the rest of the world, if not worse than the world. I remember, Pepperdine University for my undergrad, which is a Church of Christ college. And as you would at a Church of Christ college, you have a lot of religion courses. You're in scripture quite a bit, attending church there at the university. And I remember hitting a point, probably freshman or sophomore year, where I'm looking around at how a lot of my classmates are behaving and seeing more Christian behavior out of my Buddhist classmates. And my, the name escapes me now, my Mormon classmates, people who, you know, aren't following scripture and yet are showing Christ more actively than a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters. I've seen congregational leadership get pulled through the mud through arguments that occur, usually coming out of rumors, people behaving badly when it comes right down to it. People deciding that their ego, Christians deciding that their ego is more important than what scripture teaches. And seeing the leadership try to control that, to guide that, to direct that, and for their efforts, getting themselves dragged through the mud, doing this on more than one occasion. I've seen division. I've seen splits to varying degrees. Things that simply ought not to be happening within the church. We are told to come together. We are told to be of one accord, to love one another. As an outsider looking in, when you see these things, it can really cause a loss of trust. And to this day, I have serious trust issues. I trust very few people because I have seen ostensibly people espousing the best and behaving like anything but. I'm not saying it's a virtue. I'm saying that's something I struggle with. It can also cause a huge challenge to one's faith. Imagine somebody sitting in the pew, especially a younger Christian, seeing this sort of behavior, asking themselves, why do I want to be associated with people ostensibly of faith behaving such? These are all things that come out, and many more. This is a sampling. These are all things that come out when we fail to imitate the Bereans, more especially when we fail to imitate Christ. So we're going to dig into what the pattern of the Bereans are. I started, however, the intro today with a little bit before the Bereans. And I wanted to bring this up because, as we saw in Acts 17, the first half of that chapter, we see Paul going to the church in Thessalonica. And this is just one example of many. And I'm going to emphasize that this is the abridged. Do I have a pointer? This is the abridged version. This is definitely a tight summary. I'm not even necessarily 100% accurate. But what Paul encountered quite a bit with Jewish believers that he was going to work with was, we'll say politely, pushback. The general tenor of his missionary journey would quite often be he'd go into a town, find the local synagogue or similar, and start to reason with the believers there. And again, I mentioned the idea of reasoning with, right? We don't see Paul breaking out the megaphone and shouting, "You're all going to hell. How dare you be you evil people?" He is reasoning. He's applying logic. I love that keeps getting emphasized over and over throughout his mission. He would convert some. Some would follow. Eventually, either anger the local leadership or just others who didn't agree with him, and to some degree get run out of town. This was more or less how a lot of his missionary work went, and yet he persisted. The Bereans are different. We see in Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away that night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So let's think about the treatment that Paul had just received, right? Yes, some of the folks listened to him, but ultimately gets run out of town. He gets accused of stirring up trouble. The believers in Thessalonica, or not the believers, sorry, the people who are trying to run him out in Thessalonica, even make an appeal to Caesar. So they're taking this issue to the regional authorities rather than dealing with it internally. And they're not, you know, basically Paul's not being treated well not being treated well at all. We see the Bereans are called out first and foremost for being more fair-minded. And their reflex was to respond by studying the scriptures, to sit down and understand the truth, or try to understand whether or not what Paul was saying was true. They did this by going to scripture. They didn't do this by, bickering among each other, by letting the local leadership decide, yes, this is good, no, this is bad. They went to scripture. That's the first thing I want to really call out. They didn't run them out of town, but neither did, the thing to keep in mind here, they didn't just accept what Paul was saying by any means. They studied. This is a very active endeavor. Well, let me catch up with my notes here. Not only did they study, note the reason they were studying. They were studying to determine what of these things were true. So there's a presupposition here that they had already accepted that scripture was true, and that they were comfortable enough with it by the time that Paul got to them to be able to go into scripture and to determine what things were true. So this was not there's this guy called Paul. He's preaching kind of a weird sermon. Let's now dig into scripture. No, this is a reflex. This has already been built in to these folks. And they were just applying that. So this is the first lesson that we get out of the Bereans. Be quick to listen. We see that they received the word with all readiness. And then searched the scriptures daily. We see this echoed. And before I get to that, I make note here, this is not a passive thing that they were doing. They were not just sitting in the pew, listening, trying to piece together what was being said. They were in scripture. They were actively going back and forth. And we see, the pattern of Paul anyway, it's stated over and over that his custom was to go in and to reason. So we can also assert that here, they are also going through and reasoning with Paul. We see this echoed even deeper in James chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, starting in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I love that phrase, receive with meekness. The way I tend to put it to myself is check your ego. It is very easy in any field to go into your study trying to prove yourself right rather than trying to understand what the truth is. And that can be, in the best case, that's very easy to start leading yourself down the wrong path. Where you're just trying to reinforce what you think you already know. In scripture, can be absolutely devastating, because we can just start reinforcing teachings that may or may not be true. We lose track of reality because we're no longer trying to study scripture and understand truth. We're trying to just back up our own suppositions. Approach study with meekness and check our ego. Even assume that you may be wrong. It's not unhealthy. But be doers of the word, continuing in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but also a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we have both the responsibility to listen, to check our ego, but also to act. We'll dig into a little bit further in James, but if you've studied James in the past, you know that he has some very strong words about faith without action. The second thing we see out of the Bereans is they studied with purpose. We don't get the impression that they were, memorizing their daily Bible verse just to kind of feel better, right? This was an active idea. They searched. This is study. They were searching the scriptures daily. Now, I don't think this is necessarily saying that that was always their habit. I mean, this is what they were doing when they were interacting with Paul. I don't think it's a bad idea either, but we see that they were taking this very seriously. They were acting on this. And they were working to understand truth. It's very easy to start looking for truth, especially spiritual truth, outside of scripture. We get into these areas and these topics that can be very hard to work through. Easy one, baptism, right? I mean, that sounds, on certain levels, that sounds trivial. And actually, in my opinion, it is. But there are people who will get completely wrapped around the axle on it because we have let these other ideas come into the church and have forgotten to go back to scripture. Not just picking on baptism, that was just the example, right? If we turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We have in scripture everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need external sources. If there is something that we are not understanding, it's because we haven't spent enough time in here, because we have not sat together to study, worked alone to study. Not only does scripture provide all the truth we need, we are actually responsible for knowing that truth, for knowing that sound doctrine, as Titus puts, or as it's put in Titus. If you want to turn over to Titus chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 8. And here we see not only a call to teach sound doctrine, but by necessity to know sound doctrine. We are responsible for this. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort your young men to be sober-minded in all things. Show your, sorry, there's a comma there. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. That's a high calling. That's hard. to quote, it's one of the disciples, but this is a hard teaching. Yet we are called to it. We have a responsibility to know scripture, to know the truth, to be able to not only know the sound doctrine, but to be able to live it out, to be able to teach it in various ways. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting up on Sunday morning and giving a sermon or teaching a lesson. We teach all the time. That's what's being taught here at the end, that our speech is beyond reproach, that how we act is just as important as how we would get up and teach a lesson. Nobody gets to be exempt from this. This is a responsibility that we have as Christians. Finally, we see that the Bereans took some degree of action. Unfortunately, there's two verses, so we don't know the degree of action that they took, but we know that at the very least they believed, as recorded in Acts 17, verse 12. But belief is just the beginning. James 2:19 lets us know that even the demons believe. That's table stakes here, folks. They shudder. We have to grow in our faith. We have to act on our faith. Hebrews 5:11 through 14. I did not think to print that one out. Sorry. Starting verse 12, rather. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, or of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we're not supposed to stay in the babe state, as the writer here uses. We are to grow. We are to use our senses to discern both good and evil. We need to put our belief into action. Again, back to James 2:14. I won't read the entire verse, but this is the passage where we hear, you say you have works. You say, I have works, you have faith. Show me your works without faith, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works without faith is dead. I apologize for the slight paraphrase there. But work is absolutely necessary, and we must grow. Finally, we're each held accountable to grow. This is an individual responsibility. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 14. 13 rather. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not only is this responsibility, it's something to take very seriously. If you're joining us today and you've been studying, you've been mimicking the Bereans, you've been in scripture, and you're ready to act, you've come to the point where you may have encountered Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We can have this filled up in a few minutes, nice warm water. If you're ready to be baptized, please do that today as we come and we stand and sing.